God is good. God is not an angry father. He is not an angry judge. He is a loving father. All right, chapter 2 of the book of Esther. You remember last week that the book began not with Esther, but it began with King Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, who started his reign in 484 B.C., so about 500 years before Jesus. And he was a Persian king, and Israel's problem today is the same as her problem then. So her problem is, how can you be God's people in this world when you're not in your own land, when you are not in charge? This is a problem because many Christians are unhappy with this fact that we haven't taken over. Well, God doesn't want you to. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom, and it's not to conflict with or collide with the kingdoms of this world. My kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. John, the 18th chapter, the 36th verse. So, if his kingdom is not of this world, then Caesar is not shaky. Caesar doesn't have to worry. Is Caesar always pure? Absolutely not. Is he always trustworthy? Absolutely not. Does he always fear God? Absolutely not. It doesn't matter. Jesus, when he comes back again, he will take care of Caesar. He will judge all the kingdoms and all the nations of this world. But right now, there is only one nation that is holy, and it's not the United States. There's only one nation that is holy. It's not Europe. There is no holy nation except the church. 1 Peter 2:9. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So the only nation that God recognizes is not a nation at all, in the ordinary sense of the word. It's composed of you and I, if we're true believers, not simply because you've joined a church. But if truly you've been born again, and you're filled with the Spirit and led of the Spirit, then you are called sons of God, and you are part of a holy nation. Holy means separated out, not part of. Certainly not dominating over, nor submissive to, in no relationship whatsoever to the things of this world. Does it mean we don't care? No, quite the opposite. We do care. We pray for the kings of this world. We pray for all men. We're lights. We're salt. So we have a role in this world, but it is not to dominate the world or force it or compel it. Nor is it to be compelled by or forced by this world. Nor is it to have anything to do with this world. Now the world has a choice. It can either persecute us, which is not a problem. Better to be persecuted than to be favored. Because to be favored would mean you were part of this world. You cannot take a favor from this world without being incorporated into the world. Nobody can take a favor. I'm going to say it again. You cannot take a favor from the kingdoms of this world without being part of them. They don't give favors to outsiders. Besides, you are forbidden. Even if they offered a favor, you would never take it. So, many of the churches today want favors from this world. They have fallen away from God's true pattern. They are harlot. So, whether the church itself may repent, that's up to them. But the standard has been broken, and God will not have it. If it's of this world, it's unclean. The church must be completely holy, it must be completely spiritual, and it must be completely eternal. Anything common, anything secular, and anything temporal is of this world, and it cannot touch the things of God. The church today has touched all of those things. And therefore, God will judge his church. But I just want you to know right now, he's not judging the world. Let judgment begin in the household of God. He's only looking for his bride to be pure. Now, did you understand what I just said? Because I'm going to build something on this. Israel's problem at the time of Persia was, how can we sing God's songs in Babylon? 70 years they were in Babylon. How can we sing God's songs for 200 years in Persia? How can we sing God's songs during the Grecian Empire, or the Roman Empire, which is the last empire? There's only four, no more, four, period, over, out. Now today the New World Order is part of the Roman Empire attempting to revivify for the third time. The first time was ancient Rome. That's the time Jesus was born. Second time was Holy Rome. That's the time when the church became triumphant. It triumphed over the pagan world and forced it, compelled it, to serve its purposes in the name of God. Only it wasn't in the name of God. It was actually in the name of the emperor, because the emperor foolishly thought himself to be a Christian emperor. But there can be no such thing as a Christian emperor. You can be a Christian and an emperor, but you can't be a Christian emperor. To be of this world is to be common, secular, temporal. And your period of office is only for a short time, and then you're out. And someday all the kings of this earth will offer to Jesus, will render up to him, every knee will bow and every tongue confess, but that's someday, and it's not today. So today we have nothing to do with this world. Nothing, nothing, nothing. Now I'm not talking about you as an individual. You as an individual must pay taxes, must give honor, must fear, and must pay tribute. You're paying tribute in this country, even though you're free people, because you foolishly turned away from God, you are no longer free, and so you pay tribute, whether you know it or not, like you were a foreigner in your own land, because you gave up seeking first the kingdom of God, so you lost it. Are you all understanding where I'm coming from? Whether you understand or not, it's not important, because it's not critical to what I'm saying. What's critical is, how will Israel, in the Old Testament, serve God in a foreign land? That is still Israel's problem today. Israel would love, as a Zionist movement, to conquer this world. Certainly to conquer her neighbors, but her neighborhood is noisy these days. Israel's not having a good time. And Israel will never have a good time. I just want you to know right now, she'll never have a good time. Because she is not to conquer. She will not conquer. She cannot rebuild her kingdom. There's no way. Ever since Jesus, the kingdom of God is no longer in this world. It's no longer part of this world. So Israel's ancient problem was what to do in a foreign land. Here's the secret. In the world, but not of it. You are in this world, but you must not be of it. That is, you fear God. Because you fear God, you must serve God and be faithful in this world, whatever he tells you to do, whether you like it or not, or understand it or not, or want to do it or not. So he says, pray for the princes, for the kings, for all men, for those in high places. That means Muslims. That means Jewish people. That means Christians. That means Satanists, witchcraft people. You are praying for their welfare, not in their philosophies, not in their religions, but the fact that they're creatures of God who are called by God, and Jesus Christ died for them so that they could come in. And if you're a light, they may see something. If you're salt, they may be preserved. The whole world today is only existing so that we can finish the job, which is the bride hath made herself ready. Now, for someone to make themselves ready, the Greek word is hetemazo. Hetoimazo, what does it mean? It means that Jesus prepared the Passover. Hetoimazo. What does it mean? It means he made everything ready so that they could actually participate in the meal. That same word is used in Revelation, the 19th chapter, the 7th verse. Same word is used. The bride hath made herself ready. What does it mean for a bride to be ready? Now listen carefully, because it's the whole story today. A bride to be ready is outward and inward. Now, to be inwardly ready would mean not only is my dress ready, but I have the character and the conduct and the spiritual faith that goes along with pleasing the one I'm about to marry. The whole point of Jesus returning is as a bridegroom come to take his bride. And when he takes her, he'll have a big feast, a big celebration, but he also is going to put down the wicked. And at that time, the world will have to reckon with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is today King of Kings, but he has chosen not to rule over the world yet. He has chosen to rule over his church so that he has at least a few people before he rules over the world. In other words, we're not ready. So the bride, which is us, must make ourselves ready. Now, are you still following? Now, If so, my job as a pastor, and I told you I'm not really a pastor. I'm functioning as a pastor, and I'm called a pastor, and I'm doing pastoral work. But ultimately, I believe I have a higher calling, higher meaning, higher than the local church. I don't think I'm just doing this. I think I'm called to be apostolic, which means to travel about and to rebuke and to set in order and to put in place all that happens so that the bride will truly be ready when the Lord returns. That makes me also prophetic, meaning that I will prophesy to the church. I also can prophesy to the world, but my prophecy to the world right now is keep your hands off the bride, basically. But the problem is there is no bride that's pure. Therefore, the world controls the church today because the church is not the church. Did you all follow that? Of course, I know we're good people. But what I'm saying is it isn't that God doesn't have a church. It's that his church is in hard times right now because we don't like being in but not of the world. We like to be in and of. But God has called us, and it's my task to do so, whether people like it or they don't like it. It's my task to tell you, he's not going to fool around. He's not going to be mocked. He will have a bride without spot, not even one spot or wrinkle or any such thing. No blemish. It has to be pure. Now, I know Jesus was pure, but what about us? How many believe that Jesus was pure? How many believe that you will be made, when it's all done, the process is over, pure? All right. That's what the message of Esther is all about. Now, I've drawn up here some dates. 606 B.C., that's when Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Israel as a nation. She ceased to be a nation, and she was then what they call exiled, dispersed into the nations. So for 70 years, the people of Israel served the Babylonian king. First it was Nebuchadnezzar and so on and so forth, and then his grandson. And then Daniel, who was alive, he was 12 years old about the time that he was taken into captivity when Israel ceased to be a nation. And Daniel was part of the royal family. Daniel then stayed alive all 70 years and became favored in the Babylonian kingdom. In other words, it's not impossible for a Christian to serve in a public office. However, he was in the Babylonian system, but he never was of the Babylonian system. So he continued to fear God while he was in that system, proving that you can be pure even in the most ungodly situation. Did you all follow that? You don't say, well, you know, in business you just have to compromise. No, you don't. No, what you have to do is be willing to suffer. What you have to do is be willing to suffer. Well, I don't know if I want to. Why? Don't you trust God? No. I mean, yes, but no. All right? Now, you'll have to work that out. If you have a God that's so far away that he won't help you, then you don't want to obey him. But our God is watching over us right now to have us be faithful now, before this world, so that the world itself can be saved, so that the world itself can see a light, so that the world itself can enjoy the things of God. I don't know about you, but I care for this world. Even if they're pagans, even if they're wicked, I still care. As a Christian, if you don't care for the world, you don't know God. Because God so loveth the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It isn't for God so loved the church. It's for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the church. Now, that church is part of a kingdom which is expanding. But it's not expanding at the expense of the kings of this world. It's expanding at the expense of the kingdom of darkness that belongs to Satan. Now, the kings of this world would do well to be wise and kiss the Son, in other words, submit to the fear of God. Today, few governments have fear of God. I probably could say none, but it's not for me to judge. I don't care about it. But unless a government, and that means local mayors all the way up to the president, unless a government in the judicial, legislative, and executive branches all the way through. Unless they fear God, they will just act on their own behalf, cheating the people and oppressing the people. And that's happening today, that few laws are on your side. Few laws are for your betterment, either material or in any way that allows you to have all the freedoms and the rights that God demands of you. Now, I just want you to know, the only reason you're free is because you can exercise your right. And the only reason you have a right is because you have a duty to God first. Now, I'm going to say that again. Your duties to God give you all the rights you have, no more. You don't have a right to anything except that you have a duty to God to do it. For example, if God says my conscience belongs to Him, then I have a duty to answer to Him alone and to no one else. Therefore, I have a right against the government to say, hands off, get out. Therefore, I have a freedom and a liberty from God, even to the point of suffering, because I would rather die than be a slave of man. I would rather die and trust the Lord. Give me liberty or give me death. Do you understand what I'm saying? That's how this nation was founded, and I happen to be a throwback. I still believe in that because I fear God. Now, if you fear God, you will be like that. And much of the nation has already capitulated, but I will never. So it doesn't matter what anyone else does, because I owe this to God alone. I don't really care if I'm popular or if somebody else does it. I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm in love. If you're in love, you don't really pay attention to the whole world. It's only your lover that you're pleasing. I, like Esther, only have one that I'm pleasing, and that's the king. But I'm not talking about an earthly king. I'm talking about a spiritual king. Now, the bride hath made herself ready. We are part of the bride only if, not because we've joined a church somewhere, but only if we, in fact, fear God and refuse to defeat His purposes, and because we want the blessing and the benefit to go to the intended beneficiary, which is not only the church, but it's also this world. If we exclude anyone from that, you missed God. Because God's intention was to extend His kingdom so that whosoever will may come. Not to have it be so exclusive that everybody cut out. However, if they don't choose it, they are cut out, but by their own choosing. And maybe it's because we weren't much of a light. Maybe they didn't see the difference between the church and the world, because the church today is a worldly church, and it's very hard to tell the difference. We have the same amount of divorces, we have the same amount of everything. So, it's not a problem. God forgives all those things, but He doesn't allow them. I'm going to say that again. He forgives all those things, meaning all you have to say is, God, I did eat the apple. Here's the, core right here. And I know it was wrong. Forgive me. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. But you can't just say, well, He doesn't care. No, He does care. He still hates sin, always will, and you're not allowed to mock Him. All you have is, look, God, I did do it. I exaggerated. You said not to. I lied. You said not to. I committed murder. You said not to. I committed adultery. You said not to. I did it in my mind, even though I didn't do it physically. You said not to. Everything that you can do apart from Jesus is a sin. So get used to the idea that it could be a big pile. Get used to the idea that maybe, you should spend more of your time weeping over your sins and confessing and repenting than over saying hallelujah. Now, the only reason you can say hallelujah is because He exposes your sin. Now, much of the teaching today doesn't do this. You can go to almost any other church in town and they don't expose sin. Why? Because they believe that they've already finished everything, everything's okay, and they're secure. I don't believe that. I don't believe it's He who begins. I believe it's He who endures to the end. And I know what they're trying to do. They're trying to avoid suffering. They don't want to suffer. And they want to take benefits from this world rather than from God. But my God shall supply all your needs in the church according to His riches and glory. If one need is given by the government, 501c3 from the federal, state incorporation from the state, local tax exemption from the local. If you take one benefit, you are a slave. You are now a whore. You have taken something from, not from God. You could say, oh, I think God gave it to me through the state. Never. God would not use the state to bless His church. He directly takes control over His own bride. When God has a piece of property, He handles it personally. Now, if you're part of this world, He handles it indirectly through Caesar. But if you're part of another kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, Caesar can't handle spirituals. So if we are His church, then we are spiritual, then we're not of this world, then nothing holy, nothing spiritual, and nothing eternal can ever touch this world, and nothing common and nothing secular and nothing temporal can ever touch his church. The two will be forever separated. Now, that's the holiness of God. I fear God, therefore I respect that. Justice then would be never let those two touch. Now, Israel's problem then was, how do we live in this world when dirty is all around? How can I live? Well, you'll have to suffer. But you know what? When you're a lover, it's not suffering. I don't mind suffering. I don't mind crises, problems, troubles, difficulties. I don't mind fires, afflictions. Let them come. Physical, mental, emotional, you know, relational, church, whatever. Let them all come. That doesn't bother me a bit. You know why? I'm in love. When you're in love, you're blinded to the things of this world. Because you're a lover. Lovers endure everything. Love hopes all things, endures all things, believes all things. Love is never, you know, it doesn't have to become impatient and blind and nasty and so on. Love just, you know, love is excited. It's always excited in the beloved. Esther was such a bride. Esther was such a bride. Now, remember Queen Vashti? That was the first queen in 484 BC that the king had. And for 7 years, she was the queen. Actually, less than that, because in the third year, he threw a party. And it went for 180 days, as you remember. That was a half a year. This king had a lot of dough. The richest king ever. This guy was so wealthy. He said of all the Persian kings, he was the most wealthy. By the way, that was prophesied by Daniel during the time of Babylon, that a king will arise, and he told even which king it would be. A king will arise, and he will be the richest king ever. And it was exactly the king he was speaking of. And that happened to be Esther's wife. I mean, Esther's husband. Now, he had a queen named Vashti, but Vashti was rebellious. And so when the king called her, 484, the king called her, he was third year in, one, two, three, third year in, and he threw another little party after his 180-day party because he was such a powerful and rich king. And he had a real pretty wife, Vashti. Now, how many know that beauty is just outward, but unless it's inward, it isn't really beauty. How many understand that? Because beauty fades. I mean, you're only beautiful for a few days, and then it's gone. You get in a car accident, it's over. Do you understand that? So if you marry for beauty, or if you think beauty is something, and then you lose it, you'll have to buy a lot of makeup and stuff, liposuctions, all kinds of chin things, and so on and so forth. What all you girls do, I don't know, but whatever it is, to keep it up. I'd rather have Peggy be ugly and nasty. I don't want her doing that because the beauty of Peggy is not outward. Now, I don't think she's ugly. I think she's pretty beautiful. But you know what? That's not what I base anything on. I base it on her inward beauty. It's our spiritual communion. It's our intellectual. It's our, you know, it's everything psychological and so on. In other words, it's the inner beauty that makes the outer beauty. So I don't see that she's getting a little tubbier. I don't see, you know, all kinds of little things and so on and so forth. And I'm sure she doesn't see anything in me. But pretty soon when my teeth fall out, she'll see that. But I'm not noticing that. Why? Because we're man and wife. And we're not man and wife just outwardly because we're attracted to each other. We're man and wife inwardly so that she knows, I don't care what you look like, what you act like, or whatever else, you're my wife from God, a gift of God. I will never defeat that. And I'll make sure you're blessed, period, over, out. Did you hear what I just said? So my wife is not nervous about, you know, I wonder if he's interested in somebody else, I wonder if he's looking around and so on. Never. Never. I can just tell you, never. I can't speak for anybody else. I'm speaking for myself. I'm not interested. So I would tell her, no, just you're fine. Yeah, but I'm kind of nasty. You always like that? Yeah, that's fine. Nasty's fine. I'll tell you what I like about her. She just spouts out all the time, tells me what she thinks, tells me what she wants, tells me what she feels. It's perfect. Exactly what I was looking for in a wife. Totally transparent. I never have to guess where she is. I don't like what you just did. See, I like that. That's very good because I was curious about that. And, you know, so you see, she's submitting to me because submission does not mean saying, yes, sir. That's tyranny. Submission means telling me what she thinks, what she feels, and what she wants. No depth there at all. See, just simply, every girl knows what she feels, thinks, and wants. If she can't think of what she thinks, she knows what she feels. She can't figure out what she feels. She knows what she wants. So all you have to do then is no games, no tricks, no hiding. Just tell your husband, this is what I want. This is what I think, and this is what I feel. How many know you can do that rather easily? Now, you can win your husband not by words. Those are all words. But you can win them by your deeds. Showing that you're submissive does not mean that you just do everything they say. As a matter of fact, Peggy often is rowing in the opposite direction. Peg, we're going this way. I know. Peg, you're going the other way. And it's okay, because I don't have any laws over her. I trust that God, is this the wife thou gavest me? And he goes, yeah, it's Jim, just don't worry about it. It'll all work out. How many know that I can't discuss with her? We don't have any dialogues or anything like that, because we have nothing in common. You understand? Dialogue means you assume there's something in common. That would be treachery and trickery. I don't assume we have anything in common. I assume this. God said, this is your wife. This is a gift of God to you. And you are a gift of God to her. Ah, perfect. Ends the whole discussion. Do you see what the fear of God does? No discussions. Have you ever tried to communicate with another person? Now, guys seem to understand each other. And girls seem to understand each other. But guys and girls, they never understand each other. I'll say, Peg, isn't this toast burned? You've never liked me. All I said was this toast was burned. You're complaining. You always complain. You've never been happy. You know, so it's like, well, where are you coming from? I mean, I don't understand that. She can turn every fact into an emotion. So you'll learn after a while to say something like this. Peg, this toast is burned. But do I love burnt offerings? Mm-mm-mm. Because you're not going to communicate. You can't control each other. So just relax. Let God take care of it. Do you all understand? I'm never frustrated like, you don't understand. Of course. You know, you're going another way. Of course. So get used to it. The bride hath made herself ready. Okay? The bride prepares herself by submitting to the husband, no tricks, no games, just saying, Jim, this is what I want. Peg, just bottom line. What is it you want? Well, I don't know what I want, but this is what I think. Okay, well, what do you think? Okay, I don't know what I think, but this is what I feel. Okay, what do you feel? You know, just say anything. Well, I don't know. You know, it doesn't matter. But she'll come up with something sooner or later. You all understand? So just let me know where you are so I can make a decision. You do trust me, don't you? Yeah, see, no wife trusts her husband. Listen carefully. No wife trusts her husband. She's trusting the Lord. And therefore she submits not to the husband but to the Lord. And the wife is submitting not to the husband but to the Lord. And the husband then is also submitting because he also reveals himself to his wife. Now, you may not understand your husband, but it's often not your words but your deeds. Often you're conveying to that husband, like Peggy was always from the beginning, she's been always outwardly submissive, but inwardly rebellious. Do you all understand what I'm talking about? Yeah. I mean, it's like, well, Peggy, are you really happy to do what I say? Sure. I don't know why. I just picked up that there was something else being communicated there. you don't seem like you're really going to like, well, you blah, 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 you know. And you have to realize that you don't need all of that. All I want to know is, well, just tell me what you want. Just tell me what you think. Just tell me what you feel. Something very easy for a woman, and thank God, because she has a mouth, and she... You see? So there it is. I got exactly what she wants, what she thinks, and what she feels. Now, that's all a wife is intended to do. She doesn't have to agree with me. Okay? Now, she's going to have to pray, God, get my husband. Because he's going to do something that, you know, it's not what I think, feel, and want. Because, here's the deal. The deal is that Peggy should always be blessed, no matter what. I should not be a tyrant, forcing her, compelling her to do what I want. Nor should I be a wimp or a milquetoast, letting her run the show. But I should have love. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. I should have love as Christ, who loved the church, speaking from my Father, not what she wants. From the Father, not what I want. From the Father. This is what I believe is the word of the Lord for her blessing. So a lot of times she'll ask me, Jim, are you sure that's for my blessing? Yeah, you're going to do the cooking and you're going to make the bed and so on and so forth. And I'm gonna go back and pray, and that's my job. And you know, it's hard, but I'm gonna do it. And so she'll have to ask me, you know, well, when do we do my stuff? Well, this is all for you, Peg. Y'all understand? Okay. So she has to see not words like that, but she has to see power and demonstration. How is it that I'm being blessed? Now let's check and see if Peggy's blessed. Peg, are you blessed? Wasn't that powerful? It only cost me $20 too. So being blessed is not what you all think. Because you know what? Nobody even knows what blessed means. If you get your way, it might not be what you want. You ever discovered that? You get exactly what you want and you find out it's not what you want. So can anyone ever please a wife? Answer, no, never. Therefore, only God knows what makes for happiness. Only God knows. So therefore, none of us know. Even she doesn't know. But she should perceive over the years, everything is on my side. This was for my blessing. This was for my good. Thank God. Now, if she can't, the husband has failed. Did you hear what I just said? He's either been a tyrant or a wimp. He's either been a milquetoast and, you know, so on and so forth. And he gave up his authority because his authority is only for one thing, make sure she's blessed. That doesn't mean she always understands it, but she should sooner or later get inside wisdom to say, you know, that was good for me. Do you all understand? We're the same way. I have to go to God and ask God, God, what do you want me to do? And he'll say, I want you to just bless your wife right now. Well, can I hit her? No, can't hit her. Can I choke her? No, you cannot choke her. What I would do, Jim, if I were you, what I would do is I would just go and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, sweetheart. You would? I hate to do that. Where will be my pride? You're catching on. No pride, you know. And so God would have me, and so I have to listen to God and submit to him in the fear of the Lord. You understand? So that his will alone is done. How many know this is not a one-week trip? You don't learn this quickly. You have to be trained. You have to be taught. It takes a while to catch on. It's not easy to be married. How many know it's not easy to be married? How many understand it's not easy to be married? God designed it so that it would not be easy. He designed it so you had to include him in the equation. It's not a contract, a two-way deal. It's a covenant. Now, let's read Esther. This is the story of how Queen Vashti got booted out because she was rebellious and did not want to please the king and was independent and did all kinds of tricks and games, and how he removed her so that all women would learn to be submissive to their wives. Here's the story. After these things, chapter 2, Esther, verse 1. After these things, when the wrath of King Ahasuerus, same as Xerxes, that's just the Hebrew way of saying it, was appeased, he remembered Vashti, his first wife, and what she had done, and what was decreed against her. Then said the king's servants that ministered to him, let there be fair young virgins sought for the king. In other words, let's have a talent show and a beauty contest and go and get young girls throughout the empire. And verse 3, let the king appoint officers in all the provinces. Now there's 127 provinces, so he's going to get a lot of girls. Of his kingdom, that they may gather together all the fair young virgins unto Shushan, which is Susa, the palace, to the house of the women, under the custody of Hegai, the king's chamberlain, keeper of the women, and let their things for purification be given them. Remember what we talked about earlier was how shall the bride make herself pure? How can you live in a dirty world and be pure? How can you live in a compromised world and be pure? How can you do it? How can you stay pure? How can you keep your marriage pure? It's almost impossible because everywhere on television and everywhere, the kids at school and every place, you're just bombarded with temptation. Y'all understand? Even the structure of the world is built so that you will be impure. You'll compromise. You'll give up. You'll give in. But you know what? The fear of God says, not so. You're able to do it. Don't say you're not. You're wrong. You can stay pure, uncompromised. No, you can't do business unless you do this. You're wrong. You can't be a pastor unless you do this. You're wrong. You can't be a politician unless you do this. You're wrong. God says, it doesn't matter what you think, what you feel, what you want, here's what God says. Now take every thought captive to the Word of God. Now take your emotions, which you think you're being cheated, and you think you're afraid, and you think this, and you feel this, and so on. You're wrong. Now, rejoice in the Lord always. So there's what God does to your emotions. He will not allow you to gripe and complain and be afraid and be self-pitying and so on. That's out. Now, every thought is captive. That takes care of my mind. All my emotions are captive. And my will. Not my will, but thine be done. Now, you see what God does to your inner man. All based upon faith that you don't know anything. He's God, you're not. So God is adjusting us now to His way, and it's the best thing that would ever happen to you. You'll just have to trust Him. Because at first, it doesn't seem right. So the other churches teach this. Give sweet things into their mouth, and then don't warn them about the bitterness that will happen later in their stomach. Our church, we say, give them bitter things in their mouth, and later it'll turn sweet. That's why we're small. That's why we're small. This whole row up here did not want bitter. Hi, glad you're here. Here's some bitter. And for some reason, some people just don't like bitter. But I would rather have bitter, because it's the truth. The Word of God always comes in bitter against your flesh. So other churches have decided, hey, I got a better idea. Let's feed the flesh rather than kill it. But if you do that, it'll come out bitter in the end. Therefore, they have lied, and sooner or later, all the customers will return to where it's bitter, comes out sweet. Now, I'm going to prophesy. I'm just telling you right now, even in this year, churches that are big, successful, et cetera, will be exposed, will fall down, and you will see that it doesn't pay to try to go another way like Vashti did and be independent and rebellious. You need to do it God's way because it's the best way and it'll produce the greatest happiness. Not only is the marriage strong, but our children are strong. Not only are our four children strong, but our eight grandchildren are strong in the Lord. Why? Because we go the way of suffering, bitterness. It doesn't make any difference. Let it be hard. I'll give you an example. No. There it is. When you say no to a little child, they don't want to hear a no. I don't know why. We've just never produced any children that said, yes, sir, I'll do it. You know, they just don't start out that way. All little kids, sooner or later, learn that word, no. And I don't know, they can learn to do it with such a nuance and such an accent that it's almost like they totally understand that word. I mean, such defiance from a little two-year-old. No. I love it. Now, sweetheart, you go to bed right now. No. And we're not having any discussion. Well, why is my... I said no discussion. But my sister gets to say, I said no discussion. All right, that's it. You know, and that's how you train little children. You learn to say no. That's bitter. The flesh doesn't like it. How many know that's the best way to learn? Because if the parent spoils the child, they will grow up monsters. Now, in the very row you're sitting in, there may be one. And if you can't see one, you just could take out a mirror and find one. Because, you see, we all have flesh, and our flesh wants to be indulged. That's why Vashti said no to her husband, and that's why the law was made, no more Vashti. And that's why there was a contest put out, bring all the young virgins. The king, who had many wives, by the way, he had tons of wives, but apparently Vashti was the prettiest. But now he discovered, you know, beauty isn't everything. Beauty isn't everything. In other words, a spiritual way of saying is this. God isn't impressed with outward show. God is looking for spiritual, inner beauty so that your character and your conduct agree with the inner beauty that you exude. Not just that you have an outward show, but no inward reality. So he put on this contest, and Esther was one of the ones that was pretty. She just happened to be a pretty girl. Where are we now? Verse 4. And let the maiden which pleases the king be the queen instead of Vashti. And so the thing pleased the king. And all kings like this. He was obviously into external stuff. But he knew, I'm looking for something more, because Vashti's pretty. I'm looking for more than pretty. Now in Shushan, the palace, there was a certain Jew. Ah, there it is. Always every story. Ruined by this fact. A certain Jew whose name was Mordecai. And Mordecai was the son of Yair, who was the son of Shemaiah, who was the son of Kish, who was a Benjamite. So now we know all about Mordecai. Now, how did the Jews get to Persia? Through Babylon. When King Jeconiah, the last king, was taken by Nebuchadnezzar in 606, etc., his relatives, so Kish, Shimei, and then his father, Yair, and then Mordecai. Now Mordecai, he is the father of Esther, but he's not really the father. Here's the story. Who had been carried away, that is Kish, the ancestor, from Jerusalem with the captivity which had been carried away with Jeconiah, the king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had carried away. And he brought up, that is, Mordecai, brought up Hadassah. Now, Hadassah is the Hebrew word for Esther. Hadassah, Esther, is the same. Esther is just the Greek version of the word. So, Esther in Hebrew is Hadassah. So, he was the, but actually, he was the nephew, it belonged to his uncle. So, Hadassah was really born of his uncle and his aunt, but they both died. And so, at a very young age, Esther was committed to the nephew. And yet, he was certainly older than she was, so he brought her up as though she were his own daughter. And he trained her in all the ways of Judaism so that she understood fully the things about her people. Now, how do I know that? Because of the later chapters in this book. And he brought up Hadassah, verse 7, that is Esther, his uncle's daughter. For she had neither father nor mother, and the maid was fair and beautiful, whom Mordecai, when her father and mother were dead, took for his own daughter. Now look, there's nothing wrong with beauty. Beauty is a gift of God. There's nothing wrong with it. However, not everyone is. So you don't want to make that your highest goal or your highest value, which many parents do. Thank God no one in this church. Do not make beauty your highest goal, because outward beauty fadeth. And sooner or later, it goeth. And therefore, if you've built everything on that, and then suddenly that's taken away, then your husband or whoever it is admiring you goes and finds someone else. Do you understand what I'm saying? So it's treacherous. It's almost a curse that many times when you're attractive, you will be abused and used. Only while you're full of flour and then you're tossed. Now, I just want you to know, don't do that to your daughters. When we raised our children are all attractive, but we raised them not to focus on that. Now, mother was more into it. And she won because I saw the little kids going through the magazine, you know, the Sears or Penny's or something. She's pretty. She's ugly. She's pretty. She's pretty. She's ugly. You know, and so I knew they caught on. They got that when they were just 3 and 4 and 5, you know. They already had that down. So they were into the hair and the dress and so on. So little kid, it doesn't take long to focus on that as the highest value. But I knew this is a bad value. This is not a good value because sooner or later that will destroy those kids. So I spoke to Peg. I said, you know, Peg, I'm okay that they're cute and pretty and so on. Just don't say it all the time and don't focus on that. Let's focus on inward beauty because that's much more important than outward. Outward will go away eventually. So even though it's a gift, it also can be a problem because then everyone will be pursuing, you know, you'll be dressing in such a way to attract and others and so on. I don't want that. Let's not do that. Let us raise our children differently. So we had a lot of arguments over that, but eventually being the head of the house, I prevailed. Now my kids are all ugly and they're happy. No, we didn't do it that way. But we just talked it until we came to a common conclusion. All right, you're right on that, but I don't think this is wrong and so on, until we came to a settlement on it. Now, one of the beautiful things in our family is unity. But the unity we have is in Christ. It's not in each other. We don't come to some kind of dialogue unity where, you know, we have something in common and we found it. No, we get common into Jesus. She will say to me, did you hear the Lord say that? I'll say to her, did you hear the Lord say that? Is Jesus telling you to say that and do that? Well, no, Okay, so there's our commonality. Do you understand what I just said? Our commonality then is not psychological, nor is it physical. It's completely spiritual. That is the only safety out of this world. Otherwise, you're part of this world, and you'll be destroyed with this world and its illusions. So don't raise your little girls to think beauty is outward. It is outward, but it's also inward, more important. For she had neither father nor mother. You know, the bride of Christ really has neither father nor mother, because we leave our father and mother in order to seek the Lord. So there's a spiritual truth there. So it came to pass, when the king's commandment and his decree was heard, and when many maidens were gathered together to Susa the palace, to the custody of Haggai, that Esther was brought also unto the king's house to the custody of Haggai, the keeper of the women. And the maid pleased him. Who's the him? Well, it's Haggai, the keeper of the house. What does it mean? It means there was a harem, and in the harem house, where there are hundreds, perhaps even thousands of women living, so that means not just a house, but a whole complex of buildings, Haggai right away saw something in Esther. Now, I will say this. This was the Holy Spirit. This was God leading him, and Haggai is like the Holy Spirit. He immediately sees one of the girls out of all the hundreds that are there, perhaps thousands, and he says, I like this one. Not because she's beautiful on the outside. All of them were beautiful on the outside. It was because he saw something deeper. And Haggai, who kept the whole harem, knew exactly what would please the king. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what King Jesus is looking for in a wife. You do not. We do not know what pleases him unless the Holy Spirit reveals it. That's why it's written down that I would have you be pure spirit, soul, and body. That's what pleases him. Not just one part, body, but also spirit and soul. So that your conduct and your character are as equally beautiful, if not more so, than your outward being. How many know that someday we'll all have bodies that won't look like this body? This is the body that needs liposuctions and all that stuff. You'll have another body that will accord with your spirit and accord with your soul, which is now being purified. How many know your soul is not yet purified? Your mind has to be renewed every day. Your emotions have to be, every day you got to talk to your emotions. Whoa, 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 you're not running the show here. You know, you have to talk to your emotions every day. Stop, what are you doing? I'm just going to feel sorry for about an hour. No, no, you're not going to feel sorry at all. You're all right, half an hour. No, I said no. And so you have to conquer your emotions every day, right? We will rejoice. We will rejoice. Yeah, I don't want to. We're going to rejoice. All right, no food for you today. And so, if you don't know how to conquer your emotions, you're in trouble. How many of you are emotionally led so that then you use your mind only to justify what your emotions want to do, which is to justify only what your desires want, which is to be God? How many of you want to be worshipped? Scott.
Amen.
Scott wants to be worshipped. Does anybody else want to be worshipped? All you're looking for is your own glory. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Mostly guys. That's very interesting. Peggy, that's good. Snuck that in on me there. Yeah. All right, now, all of us want self-adulation. We're important, and when someone ignores us, it bothers us, because I want to be noted. That's all I'm asking for is a little worship, do my name. No, that is the flesh, and you must conquer that and say, no, no, no. Remember I told you that little word, no? That goes against the flesh. Your flesh must die every day. It won't die once and for all. You notice that? That when you became born again and went under the baptism of water, you came up and you were still the same. Have you ever noticed that? You weren't the same in your spirit, but you were the same in your soul. Your soul hadn't yet changed. So that is a long process called discipleship. And to disciples, if you'll notice how Jesus handled his disciples, he never said these words, hey, you guys are doing great. He never said that. Jesus never once commended, of course he hadn't been through Dale Carnegie, so he didn't know how to do it. Jesus never once commended his disciples, because discipleship is different. Discipleship is different than human commendation. No, no, no. In discipleship, it's not yet perfect. No, that's not right. No, that's not it. No, no, do it again. And so discipleship is never commending. It's always saying, no, there's more. That's correct, but right there, that's not. Yes, this part is good, but that's not. You hear what I'm saying? The Holy Spirit is continually not commending you and, you know, sort of building you up so that you feel okay about yourself. He's constantly showing you where the flaws are, where you're not quite right, so that you can prepare yourself and purify yourself before the king and please the king totally, as Esther was able to do. Now watch how long it takes to purify Esther. Even though she's already pretty, she's already beautiful, but here's what has to happen to all the girls. And the maid pleased Haggai, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her things for purification, with such things as belonged to her, and he gave her 7 maidens, which were proper to be given her out of the king's house. And he preferred Hadassah and her maids for the best place of the house of the women. Do you realize that God has given you the best place? You understand this? You need to understand this spiritually. I'm speaking of the story on the surface, but I'm speaking of the not the letter, but I'm finding the spirit of it in this letter. It's really talking about us. This story has no value if it's just a historical story. It only has value if you can apply it to your own life. You have been chosen for the best place. Do you realize how chosen and special you are? And he has brought us in. All of us are part of the bride, by the way. We're all brought in, male and female. We're all brought in as a bride being prepared for her husband who is returning. Now, the first time he was killed and so on, but the next time he's going to come back and he's going to, you know, have an army and, you know, take care of everybody and mop up. But this time, he's not doing that. He's only working on us to be purified because right now he doesn't even care about what this world is doing. He's not even worried about what's going on out there. He's not perturbed. He keeps them limited. Nevertheless, he's not micromanaging. He's not taking over as king, even though he is the king. He could take over at any moment. But he chooses not to because his real focus is not on beating the bad guys, but it's on making sure the good guys are pure. Did you hear what I just said? What I just said was God's focus today is not on cleaning up Caesar. It's not on cleaning up the environment. I'm sorry, all those environmentalists are wrong. I know it's good to take care of the environment. I'm happy for that. But you know what? Let the world take care of that because they do whatever they do. But I'm just telling you, God's focus is on us. And the world will never pollute itself until you're done anyway. And I don't care where the politics go, and I don't care what the Muslims think of, it will never, ever interrupt what God is doing with his bride. We are the whole reason why this world is still there. And God, who is all-powerful, all-majestic, all-glorious, all-wise, he's got everything. He's going to hold the world off. In other words, leave it alone. Hold it off just enough so that his bride is the only issue for him. Who's in? Who's out? Who's in? Who's out? Who's holy? Who's not? Now, there's a big contest and only one is going to make it. The one that the king chooses and says, this is the one that pleases me. That's us. That is what you have an opportunity. You're in the contest. You don't have to win. You can lose. You can fall back into the world. You can conform yourself to this world, or you can conform yourself to the Lord God. Now, I'll tell you what, if you don't have the Spirit of the Lord in you, you won't. I mean, you can pretend all day long, but it's not going to happen. But if you have the Spirit of the Lord in you, he's speaking to you. You can hear him going, hey, you're not there yet. I don't know if you can hear that or not, but you're not quite there yet. You're not happy yet because I want you to be happy every minute of every day, of all the time. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. That's me. That is exactly me. I am never miserable or unhappy. I told you why. I don't have any rules. I don't have any rules for my wife. I don't have any rules for you as a church. I have no rules, but God does. God does. But I don't make his rules work. I just declare them. I live them. But I declare them, but I don't make them happen. I put no pressure on anyone. No one here could ever say, Pastor, you put pressure on me. You could say it, but it's not true. I don't make anyone feel guilty or condemned. You have that all on your own. I've never done it. I'm not letting anybody off because I'm telling you what the word of the Lord is. It's go all the way until you're exactly like Jesus. Spirit, soul, and body. In every way to be Christ-like, not just to have faith and say, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith, I have faith. Well, okay, good. Good start. But you know, it isn't who starts. It's who's going to complete, so that if you do have faith, it'll be active in love. And if you have what you call faith, but it isn't really faith, it won't be active in love, and nothing will happen, and you'll be like AstroTurf, and you can't fertilize AstroTurf. So, as I'm just telling you, just because you say you're a Christian doesn't mean you are one. That's just saying it. You actually have to have the marks, the sign. And one of the things is you go through suffering without complaining. You rejoice at all times. And again, I will say rejoice, Paul says. Rejoice, and again, I will say rejoice. In other words, count it all joy when you face various trials, troubles, temptations, difficulties, sufferings, afflictions. Israel is going through some afflictions right now. We should join her. We should pray with her. We should identify with her, because we're not against her. The Muslims are going through hell right now. We should also join them. We should also, you know, it doesn't matter who the people are. You should be loving them, because God does. He died for all men, not just for the ones you like. Now, that purity, that beauty is being worked in us right now. And forget the Muslims and the Jews. We can't even stand each other. We're barely making it in our families. And we're all Swedish. It doesn't matter what your background is. People will fight with anybody. In fact, if you were all alone in a cell, you'd get mad at yourself. So you need to be purified until you have nothing but joy unspeakable. You'd be sitting there in your cell. Oh, I hate this place. It stinks. You cockroaches are no fun. You know, and you'd find something to complain about. Until you're purified and you go, you know what? This is the greatest place to be on earth, because Jesus Christ is here. If God be for me, who can be against me? Every weapon fashioned against me shall not prevail. Blah, 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 blah. All the Word of God, everything in the Word of God is on your behalf. Everything is for your benefit. Everything is to bless you. I'm getting a hold of that. Are you getting a hold of that? There's nothing in the Word of God against you. Everything that was against you went on that cross on Jesus Christ. Now there's nothing left but pleasure. There's nothing left but pleasure for you. God seeks your pleasure, your benefit. Now, I'm not talking about flesh. I'm talking about God is totally for you. If God be for you, who can be against you? Do you all have that? That'll make a difference. Not if you just believe it, but you have to renew your mind to understand that, and then your behavior to do that, to act in such a way that you look like you're being taken care of totally. Not that you're beating yourself up. How many of you have beaten yourself up? How many of you are beating yourselves up? Yes, you're hard on yourselves. Stop it. God is not hard on you. He loves you. But of course, he's hard on your flesh, which is against you. Your flesh is not on your side. That's why he gave you his spirit to save you, salvage you, bring you out so that you can be preserved forever and ever and ever. You all understand the purity that's going on? Now, don't say, Pastor, I don't think I understand everything. That's okay. You don't have to understand everything. You don't have to. You're not going to. Don't think your mind is going to get it all at once. I'm not speaking to your mind. I'm speaking to your spirit, if you have one. If you have a spirit, your spirit is listening, though your mind may be mad, angry, confused, full of questions. Just keep your mouth shut. Just stop talking. Because all we want to do is hear the word of the Lord. That's the only thing that's going to give hope. Your brains are not going to get there. Your, you know, intelligence and your, you know, wonderful intuitive, you know, grasp of things. It's not going to work. Remember you got married that way? So you don't know what you're doing. You have no concept. So Esther pleased this guy Haggai, and he noticed in her a submissive woman. He noticed that the way she was brought up was now producing a woman that did what he said, and she did. Whatever he said, she obeyed it. Esther had not yet revealed that she was Jewish, for Mordecai had charged her that she should not show it until the right time. And Mordecai walked every day before the court of the women. So here's Mordecai, who can't come into the harem, but he can be just outside through one of those little screens. So he's over there at the screen. He's going, Esther, Esther. And she's over here. Where are you? You know, she looks to the bush. Ah, there you are. And so they're talking every day, and they're communicating, because every day he comes to the gate of the king's house, which is where they are, and he can communicate with her and let her know, well, how's it going? Everything going okay? You know, he cares for her. That's what you want in a pastor. You want someone that loves you, cares for you, every day lifting you up, every day fasting, every day praying, every day studying, every day blessing, every day. You want that. That's what church is all about. We are raising up leaders in this church who will be that careful to go every day to the court, every day to take care of not only the church, but also to take care of this world as well. Now, when every maid's turn was come to go into the king, Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, so that's how long it took for these pretty girls to get everything in shape so that they were ready, according to the manner of women. Now, here's what, you know, any woman would want one of these things. For so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil and myrrh. So every day they'd get these oil and myrrh baths. 6 months with sweet perfumes. Every day they get sweet perfumes. And with other things for the purifying of the women. So there it was, is one of those makeover things and so on and so forth. But it wasn't, you know, what do they call them? Instant makeup or whatever they call them. It wasn't one of those. You know, this was a natural one, and it took months and months and months. You're not going to grow up pure in a week or, you know, a few months. It takes a long time. And some of you have been Christians for over a year, and you're still stinky. You know, you need more perfume. In other words, you're a griper and a complainer. You're not rejoicing at all times. You ought to smell good when you get around people. You smell good. Are you hearing? Rather than, hey, how's it going? You know, your story's bad, but listen to mine. You know, you ought to have joy unspeakable. Hey, the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. And you ought to be quoting scripture to one another rather than telling about all your miserable problems. Hello! In other words, let only things that are edifying come out of your mouth rather than all the other nonsense. You can hardly wait for the other person to take a breath so you can tell all your horrible stories. Well, you think that's bad. Well, listen to this. You know, and you're always, you know, negative about everything. Give a good report. Isn't the Lord great? You know, when you give a testimony in church, you should not talk about yourself. A testimony is not talking about yourself, it's talking about the Lord. But I hear testimonies, and I'm so amazed how much you talk about yourself. Well, I got up the other morning, and there was a bird at the window, and I thought about the bird, and, you know, then I got on a bus, and, you know, and it's all about you. I just want to hear about Jesus. Get to the point. I woke up the other morning, I had a problem, and then Jesus came through. I don't really care about how you got there. I just want to know if Jesus ever came through. And he gets tagged down at the end of a story. That is not a testimony. A testimony is about God. It's not about you psychologically, what you went through, and you know how I am, and how people hate me, and you know how fat I am. And you know, I don't want to hear that. I don't even care about that. That's of no interest at all. You know. And anyway, it's funny. All right, God's good. So, all these women were taking these 12-month baths, and by the time it was over, each one, now imagine there's 120 provinces, so that means at least a third of the year to go in, you know, one maid. But this took a long time. Maybe there was three or four from each province, so it would take over a year for the king to spend one night with every girl. Thus came every maiden to the king. Whatsoever she desired was given to her to go out with her when she left the house of the women to the king's house. So imagine if you had been prepared for a whole year and you hadn't seen the king yet, and now your turn had come, and you get to say, with all the money that the king has, I mean all the wealth in the world, all right, I want this dress, and I want these jewelries, and I want this kind of rouge, and you know, you get anything you want. I mean, there's no limit. This king had incredible wealth, and there's no limit to what a woman wants. You know, you can pick the dress you want, I want silk. Okay, no, the one with the sequins. Yeah, no, diamonds. I'll put the diamonds, you know. And they're just all figuring it out. And each girl, imagine if you were about 13, and this is your first time to put makeup on, you know, put some rouge on, put some eye shadow on, you know. And have you ever seen little girls when they go into their mother's makeup thing or whatever? They become gaudy. You know, but they look at the other little 13-year-old kid. How do I look? Great, you know. Because little girls don't know how to wear anything, or you know. But they're just totally a sequin dress, and you know, and high heels, and so. And they just all. Well, that's what all the girls did, except Esther. Every girl chose the absolute sparkling best. Esther's the only one that didn't go for the outward. Why? Why didn't Esther get all the jewelry and, you know, it was dangling and hanging on her, and they were sparkling and they had diamonds, and they thought, this will impress the king. Besides, I like it. And so the girls were really into themselves. And the king noticed that. That you're not wearing that to please me, you're wearing that to please yourself. That's what you think. But you didn't find out. How did Esther know what the king wanted? Because of Haggai, the Holy Spirit. Haggai told her, you know, the king is into simplicity. I would just wear this. It brings out your natural beauty. I would wear my makeup like this. I wouldn't put too much on. He doesn't like that. He told her all the secrets because he knows how to please the king. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back again, is not going to be impressed with dangling things and glittering things and external things. He's going to be impressed with a simple dress that is pure, white, spotless, without wrinkle or anything to distract. You know what he's looking for? Not the dress. He's looking for you. He's going to look into your eyes deeply. He's looking for the spirit of you. And he saw when he met Esther, he saw, here's a woman with inner beauty. Here's a woman that's quiet. Here's a woman that's not like Vashti, beautiful on the outside, but independent, unsubmissive, rebellious on the inside. That's the woman I'm looking for. One that I feel safe with. One that I feel I can bear my heart with. One that I can trust and give myself to, and she'll respond. Wow, there's a wife. That's a wife that a man is looking for. You all understand? And when we're done, we will look like that. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit is doing now, because he knows everything that pleases the king. So he told her how to dress when she went in. And here's what it says. And now when Esther's turn came, the daughter of Abigail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come in to go to the king, she required nothing. Isn't that amazing? So Esther took nothing with her. In other words, everything was offered her. Take whatever you want. Any dress you want, any jewelry, any cosmetics. She said, no, I don't want that. She required nothing. Isn't that amazing? Listen carefully. She required nothing but except what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. In other words, let the Holy Spirit beautify you, because he's the only one that actually was in the presence of the king and knows exactly what pleases the king. So many of us are decked out with so much religion and so much legalism and so much show that we have no idea what's actually going to please Jesus, because he's going to look for the beauty of the heart. He's looking for a heart that is knit to him. He's looking for a soul that is given to him. He's not looking for outward perfection. Jesus doesn't even care. I'll tell you what, if Jesus had a choice, he would take an ugly woman on the outside as long as you had that inner beauty. Jesus is not into looking good. He's into repenting. That is beauty to Jesus. Not you come and say, I never did anything wrong. Am I not beautiful? I'm perfect. That doesn't please Jesus. What pleases Jesus is this. Lord, I have many flaws, but here I am. Forgive me for those flaws, but I love you. That's what he's looking for. Do you all understand? He's not looking for you to be good. He doesn't care. Yes, he doesn't want you to be bad, but you are. You have flaws. Leave them. Go to the Lord with that inner beauty that pleases him. Every one of us is flawed goods. Every one of us. I mean, the most immaculate person that doesn't look flawed is. Don't worry about that. That isn't what pleases him. Be simple. Just go before him and know, you know what pleases the king? That I come before him with openness. That I come before him as I am. No hiding. No glitter. No impression. I'm not trying to impress him. I don't have anything to impress him with. I know I'm pretty, but you know what? That's not what pleases him. He's looking for that inner beauty. You all understand what I'm saying? It's something powerful to me. It's powerful to me. It's powerful to me. He's not asking me to be perfect. I know I'm not. But he's asking me, don't hide from me. Come as you are. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all them that looked on her. In other words, she looked good. So Esther was taken to the king into his royal house in the 10th month, which is the month Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign, 478 B.C. That's not in the Bible. I just told you that. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins. And they were all pretty. So that he set the royal crown upon her head, and he made her the queen instead of Vashti. Oh, man, this is so powerful. So the king had all the choice of everybody, but he only picked one. That one is you. I hope you know that you're part of this corporate bride that has made yourself individually ready without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. God is looking for people that are prepared. Heptoi mazo, that you are completely ready for the kings. Lord, I'm not completely ready, but I'm going to come into your presence trusting that I will find favor in your sight. And the king loved it. He said, you know, you're the first one that's come in like this. You're plain, but I can see you're beautiful. I can see you got inner beauty. You're outwardly also very beautiful, but I can see that your real beauty is inward. You haven't overdone the thing. How many of you have overdone it? You know, you've got a little talent and you overdo it. You know what I'm saying? You know, there are certain features in your body that you hide. Don't see my big ears sticking out like this. You know, and there are certain things, I hate my nose and so on. No. Let the Lord see your beauty as you are. Don't hide because he sees everything. He knows. A little cosmetic isn't going to change it. You know, 12 months of oils and perfumes isn't going to help. Now, what God wants is truth in the inward being. He's looking for truth, not for, you know, fake, pretend, show, external. Now, my whole life, I grew up fake, show, external. Did anyone else grow up the way I did? No, I mean, everything about me was made up, invented. There was no reality to me at all. I was whatever anyone needed me to be so I could get what I wanted. I would swear in one group, and then a few seconds later, the church people come around and Jesus and so on and so forth. I don't know. I was very good at being a complete liar, and I could adjust myself like a chameleon to any situation I was in. Is anybody else like that? I had not only two personalities, or remember Eve? She had three personalities. I had about 16. I mean, I just had every personality you could imagine because I could just invent them just like that. Oh, church people. Over here, here's my mother and father. Hallelujah. You know, and, you know, my parents never even knew what I did. You know what I used to do? I used to come in, some of you know, I used to come in every night, go upstairs in my bedroom, jump out the window, go out, have a good time, come back. They never knew that. And when they were quite old, I said, by the way, you all knew that I used to sneak out of the house all the time, live my own thing, and then come back. And no. I thought it was great. You mean you never knew that I lived a double life and so on? No. So I was very good. I must be very good. I was very good. I could jump off a two-story building. I could jump off onto the ground and land, you know, and do a flip and so on and come up, and I'd be okay. So I knew how to sneak around. I was a treacherous, sneaky, lying, you know, as bad as you can get. That was me. But you know what? Here I am, a pastor. You just can't figure it. Isn't that amazing? Don't you think God is a poor chooser? No. God knows exactly what he wants. Because when I came to the Lord, I never lied to him. I never faked. I said, no, God, you know, how can I fake you out? I can fake everybody else. I can even fake myself. But I don't think I can fake you out. So what are you going to do with me? I'm the worst Christian you've ever had, and I'm sure I'll be the lousiest pastor you've ever had. But here it is. If you can do anything with me, you're definitely bigger than Buddha. Because Buddha would reject me. You know. So none of the other religions appealed to me because they all wanted me to shape up. This was the only religion where I could be myself. That was my beauty. Do you understand? I never lied to God. Whatever was, was. Now you say, God, that's it. I'm not supposed to be grateful, but I'm not. What are you going to do? Well, I like you, Jim. You do? Say it again. You're crazy, you know, you're crazy. You're stupid too. But you say you like me, I'm gonna go for that. I'm gonna rely upon that. And see, you might not have said that because you know you're not supposed to say God's stupid. But I would just say whatever I thought to God, because he's God and he knows it anyway. So why should I pretend like I didn't think it when I did think it, and then I would think I was a good person when I wasn't really a good person, I was a bad person, so I just let him know I was a bad person because he didn't care that I was a bad person because he knew I was a bad person. Right? So that actually pleased God, that I wasn't helping the guy out because I figured he was God. Why does God need my help? You know, it was like, if God's going to spank me, I'm going to run like hell to get away from the guy rather than help him because that was my flesh. I mean, he wasn't going to spank me because of my spirit. He was spanked because of my flesh, so my flesh ran. God, catch me if you can. You know, and I just take off. Do you ever see little kids do that? When they come after, all right, you're getting a spanking. And they just take right off. Hey, you get back here. And they're not going to do it until you go around the table the other side. Ah, then they panic, you know. You ever seen that? I love little kids. Little kids are so great. They just can't pull it off because they're little. That's why you're big. Did you ever think of why you were big and they're little? That's why, right there. Anyway, story's almost over. Big feast, verse 18. The king made a big feast. We're going to have a big feast in heaven. As soon as Jesus comes back for his bride, we're going to have a big bridal feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts to everybody according to the state of the king. In other words, he had so much dough, he just blessed everybody. He was so happy to find a bride. And when the virgins, all the other ones that lost, were gathered together a second time, then, at that moment, Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her Jewish heritage, nor that of her people, as Mordecai had charged her, for Esther always did the commandment of Mordecai, just as when she was brought up like a little child. There it is. There's the key verse. Do you always do what is pleasing in the sight of the master? There's the key. Your husband's not your master, but God is. And Jesus said these words, I always do what's pleasing to my Father. Now, what God is looking for is someone that will please him. I just got done saying that you don't always please him, so you have to say it. God, I know I didn't do right. Forgive me. And that pleases him. The fact that you ate the apple is not the problem. The fact that you put on a fig leaf and tried to fake him out, that's a problem. I'm going to say it again. The fact that you sin is not the problem. It's the fact that you pretend externally like you've covered it and taken care of it. That is a problem because he not only wants to be the one that's holy to expose your sin, he wants to be the one that saves you, and he wants to be the one that helps you. Now, you just eliminated Jesus and the Holy Spirit because after you sinned, you didn't take Jesus and you didn't need the Holy Spirit. That doesn't please the Father. The fact that you sin is fine. He's already made provision for that. Jesus, you die for him. And then proof that you died for him and they took it, I'll give them the Holy Spirit. Then they will have no excuse because then even though they sin, the Holy Spirit in them will convict them, forgive them, and then change them into my image until they're just like Jesus. Now, I believe that God is actually working on all of us. I believe he's working on us to change us into his image. In fact, that's the only reason you were created. You were created in the image and likeness of God. When you're born again, you get the image, but you do not have the likeness. He is now working his likeness in you day by day, little by little. It takes a long time. You're not exactly like Jesus yet. Do y'all understand that? But you will. By the time the trump sounds and the king comes and it's your turn to go in, you will be purified. You will be beautiful. You will be ready. Because the Holy Spirit, Haggai, has gotten you ready to say, this is what it takes to please the king. Don't dress up. Go plain. Let your true beauty come out, not in faking and pretending to the king and being phony. That's what you see in young girls. They're going to exaggerate their features so that everybody notices and takes notice of them. They've just destroyed themselves. They may win the contest, but they will lose the war. You will be destroyed by that. Because if you think that's all you have is to fake your way through life and to be, you know, a phony, you're going to be caught. That's what happened to me. It's not just a woman problem. It's with all of our problems. Is that you can't fake it with God. You've got to be real. So it may not look good, but truth always wins. In those days, last verse, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, oh, this is such a neat little incident that bears no relationship on this party and everything, but it bears all the relationship on what God is about to do. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlain, Bigthan and Teresh, of those who kept the door, were angry and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it to Esther, the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. So here's the deal. Mordecai came, remember he used to come every day? And as he was sitting in the gate, waiting for Esther to come to the window, all of a sudden he heard Bigthan and Teresh talking about overthrowing the king. Who knows why? Doesn't matter. We're not told. But for whatever reason, they were about to do regicide, kill their ruler, kill their king. How many know we crucified Christ? You just killed your king. But so they were plotting this, and that's one thing a king doesn't like is people that want to kill him. I don't know why, it bothers kings. They hate being dead. And so the king, when he found out, but how did he find out? Well, this Jew that was not well-liked necessarily sat in the gate every day. The Jew is here. He's sitting in the gate. Why don't you do some work? Why are you sitting here? What are you up to? And every day he's sitting there, but he overheard Bigthan and Teresh plotting and planning the assassination of the king. By the way, what that meant was there was a conspiracy in the harem to overthrow and destroy. Guess who might be behind that? Vashti. You see, he didn't divorce Vashti. Vashti, the woman that was rejected in favor of Esther because she was not rebellious, Vashti was Merodach-Baladan's daughter, who was the last king in Babylon, and they hated the Jews, so she was a Jew hater. And so she conspired because she was sent to the back of the harem, which means she can never come out again into the courts. So she has to do dishes, so to speak, in the back room. But she wasn't eliminated. Though she was the queen, she's no longer the queen. She lost all of her estate and her status and her position, but her son became the next king. So she really wasn't out, she just was put aside. But she was humiliated and wanted to destroy that king. So it wouldn't surprise me that the conspiracy, if it didn't start with her, probably included her. And so Bigthan and Teresh, speaking about it, happened to be that some outsider over here, doesn't amount to a hill of beans, just a casual thing, happens to be that was God's man listening, told Esther, your husband's about to be killed by Bigthan and Teresh and a whole group of people inside the harem. Well, Esther was smart. She wasn't just beautiful, she was smart. She wasn't just smart. She had a spiritual understanding that the people of Israel can't be destroyed, and if I'm here in this kingdom at this time for some purpose, we can't let that king die. So my being in the world is not to see this world destroyed, whether it's by a Muslim or by whoever. I'm not for crime. And a conspiracy against the king, no matter how bad he is not going to do any good for me personally. It's not good for the Jewish people, but it's not going to be good for the world either. So she hears it, and she doesn't need much. She understands exactly how to certify. That means she made an affidavit, a legal affidavit, saying Mordecai overheard these two people, and he's related to me. This Mordecai heard Bigthan and Teresh, you better look into it because there's a conspiracy to kill you. Well, the king, who got it from the queen, who got it from Mordecai, said, let's check into it. So they did an investigation. This is exactly how the legal system works in the ancient world. It doesn't matter if you're in Egypt or Persia or Babylon, they're all the same. So they checked into it deeply and discovered the plot, hung those two men on a tree, and set the kingdom free. You'll find out later why that's so critical to the saving of the Jewish people, and if the Jewish people had been destroyed, there'd have been no Jesus. So I want you to know, the whole world rode upon that little piece of communication, small as it may appear. Unless you're faithful in small things, who will entrust you with greater things of the kingdom? Learn to be faithful in small things. I'm not interested in anything bigger. I don't want anything bigger. You know, big just means, you know, polluted, compromised, etc. If I could just work with this group right here, if I could just get you to come week after week, If you just would trust God and become faithful to learn, you know what? You could win the world. It isn't numbers that's impressive. It's how if you're faithful in something small, God will entrust to you something greater. You need to be taught. You need to hear the truths of God. You need to hear not me, but you need to hear the God that speaks through me. All the time? No. Sometime? Hope so. A little bit of the time? I know for sure. Every once in a while, I know at least God speaks to me, to somebody, in a way that alters and changes their life. So, I believe God's in the office, even if he wasn't in my person. He's in the office and has put fear in me to stay in this office and not to seek a bribe, not to seek something else, not to be afraid, not to be nervous, but just to relax and do what God has said. I told you I'm 66 almost. I'm going to, die soon. And so what? Well, no, how old are you now? 84. Well, I hope I live longer than even though I probably won't have any teeth. I don't think I'll have teeth by then. But that's my fault, as Peggy just pointed out. She's just submitting. That's your fault. And she's right. I have neglected myself. I am such a poor steward of so many things. May God forgive me. But, I will probably be speaking my prayer, but I'm going to stick to it until I'm done. Anyway, I'll have a good time all the way to the kingdom. Now, if you want to find out what happens to this story, come back next week. And we will find out what happens to Esther as things cook up, because there's a great plot, bigger than this plot, to destroy the whole of God's plan. And yet, God has a bigger plan behind all the world's plans today. George Bush is not the leader of this world. The Muslims are not the leaders of this world. Nobody, the pastors are not. I'll tell you, nobody's in charge except God. And he's going to have his way. God will have his way. And you know what? You are the reason. You're the ones that God loves. You're the one that he's doing everything for. Learn then, if you wish. This is voluntary. You're not forced. You're not coerced. Learn then to please the king. Learn then to be a bride that makes herself ready. Because when he comes back again, let him find favor. Let you find favor in his sight. So that he says, well, I love her above all women. I love her above all women. I'm choosing her for my queen. You are destined for the throne. You are destined to rule and to reign with God later. Right now, purify yourself. Let's close in prayer. Father God, we thank you for the people that have gathered here today because you love them. And every word that you speak is life and truth. Not one word should fall down flat. And I thank you, Lord God, that the best has been saved to the last. No matter what things look like, you're actually about to return and to gather to yourself those that have come unto you, like Esther, submissive, clean, naked, open, not hiding, not playing games, not tricking, just as they are, saying, Lord, I don't know what my outer beauty looks like, but inside, it is my desire to please you. I don't think outside I have. I think I've done many things that were wrong. And I'm not covering them. I'm leaving them uncovered. I'm not putting glitter over myself or fancy clothes to distract you. I'm coming as I am, knowing that you're looking for that inner beauty which I have prepared myself to give you, to be completely my will being your will, my life being your life. And that's my desire. I haven't always done it, but that's my desire. And I come to you in that simplicity. And the king will find favor and will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I thank you, Lord God, that when you return, you will find your bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, and now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift up his countenance, his face, and give you his peace. Shalom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. Love you all. God's good. He's the best. He's the best.
Thank you.
There it is. So if you need prayer this morning, come on down front, and we'll just lay hands on you and just trust the Lord. All right? Amen.